So, to the high school boys, find yourself a wife who will text you encouraging messages right before you have to go up and speak. She's somebody worth having. So, my topic tonight, there's really a couple messages you're never supposed to bring in church, you're never supposed to talk about, and two of those is money and politics. I've already preached on money. So here we go. We're going to be talking about politics tonight, but we are not going to be talking about any political topics, okay? You're not going to hear me talk about taxes or, you know, aid to the Middle East or, you know, even gerrymandering. No, we're not going to mention those topics tonight. We're going to talk about non-political topics, topics like abortion and trans rights and whether prayer should be in schools or even helping the poor. Now see, you guys understand that these are non-political topics. But Satan has confused our language and turned them into political topics. Because, we don't talk politics. We don't like talking politics. It's boring. You're not supposed to talk about it in polite society. You're not supposed to talk about it at work. You don't talk about it at school. You don't talk about it from the pulpit. And you never, ever talk about it next month at Thanksgiving dinner. Okay? We do not do that. And Satan causes us to shut up about these topics that are incredibly important. And they are not political topics, they are moral ones. We as Christians not only have a right to talk about them, we have the responsibility to talk about them. Yes, even at Thanksgiving dinner. See, too many times we like to be like Bob. Well, who's Bob, you ask? Well, I'm so glad you did. You see, Bob was going to vote in the election, and Bob didn't really want to. You know, politics is boring. He would have to stand outside in the rain. You know, did it really matter? I mean, the politicians aren't really going to listen to him, and frankly, his state was going to vote one way anyway. So his vote really didn't count. So Bob did nothing. And so Richard Nixon was voted into office. And Nixon appointed a man by the name of Harry Blackmun to the Supreme Court. And you're thinking to yourself, who? Well, that's what Bob thought. Who? And it really didn't matter what Bob thought about him because it's not like the politicians were going to listen to his opinion on it. And it didn't matter if he called or wrote letters or made his voice heard on the appointment. It wouldn't change anything. So Bob did nothing. Harry Blackmun was the author of the majority opinion in the 1973 case, Roe v. Wade. Elections have consequences, people. And we as Christians have a responsibility to make our voices heard. Yes, even if it will not change the outcome. We still have a responsibility to be able to tell God, I tried, I fought against it. And there's many different ways that we can do this. We can do this at the ballot box. We can do this at our local congregations. We can do this in our local society. But we must make our voices heard. As I said, we are the ones who have the responsibility to talk about these topics. And many of these topics are things that have already been set. They're not up for debate because God already settled them. Right now, there's a lot of debate over should abortion be at this many weeks or, you know, once there's a heartbeat, you can't abort it. But up until in Jeremiah 1:5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Okay? It's a baby. It's a life. It's a person that matters to God. It doesn't matter how many weeks. There's a lot of talk about, you know, transing the kids. And at what age should we do that? And you know what? God said in Matthew 19, when he was asked about divorce, he said, the Creator made you male and female. Now, I've read that scripture a couple of times, and I never read the words non-binary. I never read gender-affirming care in there. I simply read male and female. I think God settled the matter. Proverbs 19:17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. There's a lot of talk about, okay, do we help the poor? How do we help the poor? You know, we can talk about that, but what I read here is that we're supposed to be kind to the poor. And we have a responsibility to help people. Well, Adam, what if they take advantage? What if they don't? Also, you worry about you. Let God worry about everybody else. But what about prayer in school? I mean, that's kind of a touchy topic, and, you know, we really don't like talking about that. And, well, what's the Bible say about it? Isaiah 54:13. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. Now, this is talking to the nation of Israel, but I think that there's a lot that we can say here about our nation. If we want our children to have peace, we must be bringing them up in the knowledge of who God is. That is how our children can have peace. As Dave said this morning, you know, it's not a health and wealth gospel of, you know, you follow God and every single one of your problems is going to go away. But the eternal peace and the eternal joy, especially the inside that you're going to have, is amazing. So these topics are not up for debate. God has already settled them. It is our responsibility as Christians to go tell people the truth. And we need to do so in such a way that we are focused on what is important. It's not about winning debates. It's about winning souls. Too many times we like to discuss or argue with people and we're like, oh, I've got a real zinger. If the debate goes right, they should walk away not only knowing that you are correct, but wanting to hear more about this Jesus you're talking about. And that is where we need to make sure that our focus is. This message is not about politics, it's about people. In the last election, the number one topic, and they pulled a lot of people and found what was the number one topic that most people were voting on. I bet you guys can figure it out. What's the number one topic? The economy. Yeah. The number one topic in this nation that people are voting on in the election is our pocketbook. Shame on us. Shame on this nation that there are all these issues that are more important, and the number one thing that we're focused on is the price of eggs. It's very important, the economy. I get that. But the number one topic that we, the Christians, should be focused on is the morality of this nation. God says, I'll take care of the rest. You focus on the morality. Many times we need to ask ourselves, are we Christians first? Or are we Americans first? Turn with me to Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, this is one of those hard verses. It's very difficult for us to read that sometimes and go, you mean I have to submit myself to the president or the governor or the state laws? Yes. Now, I know that we can look at this and we say, I really don't like who's in office right now. God says pray for them. Pray that you can change their hearts. Try to change their mind, you know, again, through the ballot box, through emails, through calls. Because Donald Trump is not president today because he did anything special. He's president today because God allowed him to be. Just like he allowed Joe Biden, George Bush, Barack Obama, go all the way back to George Washington. Every one of them was allowed to be president because God willed it. If God sets somebody up, it may be that that's what we asked for, and he's like, well, I'm going to give you what you're asking for. Or it may be that he's given you the opportunity to make something great in your nation. But either way, let's pray for those in authority because God set them there. We respect the office, if not the individual. Turn with me to Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So the two sections that we've pulled here, one was out of Romans and one is out of Daniel. Both sections where the governing authorities were not very let's say, nice to those Christians. You know, we have the Roman Empire, and as we know from all the crucifixions they did, they weren't entirely pleasing to God. And here in Daniel, his people have been taken into captivity, and they're still being told that these are the governing authorities that God sets up. That does not mean, however, that we have to follow everything that they say. When state laws or national laws go against what God has established, the Christian must disobey, because we must be subject to God first and then the nation. That means if the nation says, you can't preach out of this verse, I'm sorry, I'm going to preach out of this entire book. When it says, what you're saying is intolerant, we must say, it's the truth. And if they say, you know what, we're not going to let you go to church on Sunday, say, I have a responsibility to be in church on Sunday. If you disagree with that, put the cuffs on, but I'm going to follow God. We must ask ourselves, are we Christians or are we Americans? And that might even mean that there are some aspects of this great Constitution that we have that may go against our faith. Now, I'm not saying that the document is bad, but I'm saying that we must remember first who we serve. The First Amendment gives me the right to say whatever I want. I can lie to every one of you tonight if I want to, according to the First Amendment. But God's word says, what I'm saying is not the truth, and it's not for the edification of the Bible, then I need to shut up. And many of you would love it if I would just shut up. Oh, sure, that gets a laugh. But again, am I a Christian or am I an American? As an American, I live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Nobody can tell me what to do. I am free. But Paul says that he's a slave to Christ. And God will direct his paths and tell him what he is going to do. And that might mean that Paul and us are going to have to do things that we don't want to, because we're slave to Christ. You know, you mentioned Roman law. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier could tell you to carry his stuff for 1 mile. And what's Jesus say? Go with him too. Well, come on, I'm an American. I'm going to follow exactly the law. And God says, show kindness, show grace, show mercy, show love. Go further than what the law says. As Christians, we also need to be very vigilant. Because while I do believe that we live in the best nation on this earth, it's not a perfect one. And there could be a day where we lose the freedoms that allow us to meet this way. Constant vigilance is required. Now, as Dave mentioned this morning, I love the fact that the Holy Spirit directing our messages has guided both of us in a certain direction the last 2 weeks. The last two messages he brought, some of his points just tied in perfectly with what I was bringing tonight. I think we're primed for a revival. I think we're primed for a revival in this nation like we've never seen. I think it's a great, great time. You see, in the last election, one of the things that they did was they polled a lot of the young men and found that young men, especially, were having an issue. They were trying to figure out where they fit. And when asked about it, one of the things that they said was they didn't have a direction, they wanted to know what the truth was, and they wanted a purpose for their life. I want you to hold on to those 3 points for a second, because I'm going to tie it in with this next one. Charlie Kirk's funeral was a few weeks ago, and depending on which poll you look at, there's roughly about 20 million people that watched it. Okay? It's a lot. And at that funeral, there was a lot of mentions that Jesus is Christ and Jesus is King. There was a lot of scripture that was read. Now, again, I'm not saying that everything that was said was entirely straight on biblical, but 20 million people that were at least open to the idea of the gospel. And after that, We've seen a lot of young people heading to churches, many of them for the first time, because they're open to this idea of the gospel. They're open to something. They're ready for it. Guys, we have a golden opportunity. Throw your nets out in any direction. The fish are jumping into the boat. And what are we doing about it? Okay. Of those 20 million, how many is the Church of Christ here at Harlan going to get? The day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 souls saved. If my math is right, that's 0.00015. I think we can do a lot better. I think we can win a lot more souls than just 3,000. I think we can turn this nation on its head. Let's prime this revival. Let's start here with our revival next week. Let's start in our homes. Let's start in our families. Let's start in our communities. Let's get this going. If young people are looking for direction, let's tell them, follow Jesus. He leads you to heaven. If they're looking for the truth, say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if they're looking for a purpose, say, become a Christian. God's got a purpose for you. This church has a plan, has a job for you. We'll put you to work. We got a purpose for you. Let's go. This nation is ready for it. And again, what are we doing? Because it's not about politics, it's about people. We have people that are looking for something, and we've got it right here. Let's take it out and get them. This nation was founded on biblical principles. And then, you know, Donald Trump has this saying that he says, we're going to make America great again. The only way to make America great again is to put Jesus Christ, not Donald Trump, in the driver's seat. As I said, we were founded on biblical principles. Again, not all the founders were Christians. In fact, if you look at their writings, a lot of them were deists. But they at least believed in something. Our declaration says that we are created, endowed by that creator with certain inalienable rights. That doesn't seem half-hearted to me. That seems like they really did believe that. And you can go back and look at a lot of the other founding documents to see that they believed in God. And they said that Jesus and God have to be the center of this nation. Pull up a couple quotes here. This is from George Washington's farewell address. Let's with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of the refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. Let's put that in today's terms. If we do not have biblical principles guiding this nation, our national morality does not work. You know, a lot of people say, well, the Constitution doesn't mention God, and, you know, show me in the Constitution where it says that God has to be the leader of this nation. I can't show that to you. I can show you the words of the people who penned it, though. By John Adams, says, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Our founders believed that if God was not the center of this nation, their experiment would not work. And today, we have to keep that going. We have to be able to tell our politicians, we have to be able to tell our neighbors, that if you want this nation to work, put Jesus back in the driver's seat. As we lose our religious fervor, and we lose our religious set, we are going to lose the nation. And again, the beautiful thing is that we are all the beneficiaries of God's blessings. You know, I've heard it said that people say, well, you know, an atheist can be a moral person. And many of the atheists will say, I'm a moral person. I don't need God to be a moral person. And there was a movie where a gentleman was asked, can you be a moral person and still be an atheist? And the guy said, yes. You can also build a house without a foundation, but you better pray that the earth never shakes. You see, even the atheist is the beneficiary of the fact that this nation was founded on principles like, thou shalt not murder. It's really easy to say that we don't need God, when he's been the foundation of everything that we've done. So we're all the beneficiaries of it. The question is, are we going to keep that going? Are we going to continue to build this foundation on him so that our children, our children, and our children will have a great nation to live in? So what is our duty as Christians? What is our duty that we have? Well, as I said, we can go to the ballot box. We can call. We can make our voices heard. We can talk to our neighbors. We can pray. Next year is the midterms. It is not too early to start praying for those that would be elected. It's not too early to start praying for the people that are in office right now. You don't like what a politician says. You don't like what they believe. Pray that God changes their hearts. Pray that he would raise up great leaders that would put him first. I had the opportunity years ago. I was calling a congresswoman that I wasn't even in her district. I wasn't even in her state. But something that she was saying was against my biblical values. And I thought, you know what? That person just mentioned what her phone number is, you know, for her office. I'm like, just call. And I just figured I would leave a message. I happened to actually get her on the phone. She just happened to be in the office that day, and her aide says, yeah, you can talk to her. I'm like, all right. So I got to spend 5 minutes talking to a congresswoman, and honestly, it didn't do anything. I don't think that she voted any different. But what matters is that we make our voice heard, that we can say before God someday, I tried. Even if it doesn't change the rest of society, I at least tried. What am I going to be able to say when I stand before God? Am I going to be a Bob and say I did nothing? Or say, I at least tried? Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It's a section of verse that should be pretty familiar to us, as last week we set aside Josh Miller for the eldership. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anybody sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperament, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him in the proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace, into the devil's trap. So why am I mentioning the qualifications for an elder in a message that we're talking about politics? Because wouldn't it be amazing if our politicians fell into this? Wouldn't it be amazing if our politicians also had these qualifications? If the overseers of our nation were also people who were upright. I think that in addition to needing people to become preachers and deacons and elders, we also need people who are Christians to become politicians. Wouldn't it be amazing if our governor attended this congregation? Or a congressman was at CCYC teaching a class? Or what if we saw our senator at Hillsborough? And what if people knew that the White House would be empty every Sunday morning because the president was going to be around the Lord's table? 64 to Grayson has a song that says, if Jesus ran for office, and it says, if he did, it'd be better for you and me. And it talks about all the great things that would be. And you know what? I love that song. But Jesus is not going to run for office today. But his representatives here on earth can. And what if we got involved? I'm not saying that it's any more important than our work here. I'm not. But we have a responsibility to be the voice in this nation, the crying out who Jesus is. And yes, if we had more people like many of you in office, I think some real change could get done. As I said, this message tonight was not about politics. It's about people. And the fact that we need to change this nation back to being one nation under God. Only then can we make it great. Only then can we have the type of society. And again, I love what Dave's been talking about the last two messages, because he wasn't mentioning politics or anything. He was mentioning people and culture and how we need to fix the society around us. That's what we need to do, church. We need to hold Jesus up and say, the problems that are going on in this nation, a lot of them can be fixed if we just turn it over to this guy. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ and you want to be saved and you want to have your sins washed away and you want to start on the path where you have truth and guidance and you have a really strong purpose in your life, turn your life over to Jesus. The Bible says that we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to repent, confess, be baptized. And then the hardest part, that's living the faithful life for Him. But as I mentioned this morning in my devotional, God never said you're going to do it alone. You're part of this family, and every one of us would love to help you along that way. This week, let's go turn this nation not to the Republicans, not to the Democrats, not to another party. Let's turn this nation back to God.